We sing together our opening hymn, that's number 11. With harps and with viols there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this new song unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 11.
Let us bow together in prayer to this one who has loved us and washed us from sin. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow humbly before thee again tonight, with a further opportunity to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to gather as the Lord's people, to give thanks for the glories of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to know, Lord, that we are in the presence of Jesus, and here on earth we are singing the song of the Lamb, the song of Jubilee, the song of salvation, the song of thanksgiving. We thank thee, Lord, that we've been able to sing unto him who has loved us, unto him who has washed us from sin, so that to him, this one, our Saviour Jesus Christ, be all the glory. And we pray, Lord, that it might be our constant occupation of singing praises to our dear Saviour Jesus Christ. How grateful we are for him. We thank thee that even though we were sinners and defiled in his sight, now, Lord, we have that prospect of being arrayed in new garments one day and uniting in praise in heaven. We thank thee for the prospect of it that we have sung together, and for the reality in our faith and our hope in believing, and that grace has come to our souls. The Holy Spirit has filled us to give us that great and glorious hope of that wonderful appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast done great things for us. Thou hast made us rebels, princes and priests and kings. We are amazed, O Lord, that thou shouldst have anything to do with us, knowing our sinfulness, knowing our wretchedness, knowing, O Lord, our rebellion and our selfishness and all those things in our hearts that taint us as human beings. And yet thy love has conquered all, for thou hast loved us before the foundation of the world. Thou hast blessed us with the love of Christ Jesus, and he has come to love us so much as he would give his life for us as a ransom for the many. We bless thee for our Saviour, and thank thee for his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, and the fact that he is now highly exalted in heaven, has been given a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow before him, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And we bless thee, Lord, that we have company of those people who can rejoice in these things tonight. And it makes us glad and joyful. It puts a smile on our mouths, because, Lord, thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So grant us, O Lord, our help, thy help, because we know that thou hast loved us and washed us from our sins. And we needed that. And only thee, Lord Jesus, could do that. We bless thee and praise thee. We ask, O Lord, that we may worship thee truly tonight, may worship with the concentration in our hearts and minds, that, Lord, we may look to thee, the living God, that we may be encouraged in our holy faith, and that, Lord, thou art deal with us not according to our sins, and even on this day we have sinned against thee, in thought and word and deed. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We pray, Lord God, that with this joy in our hearts that we might overflow to others, and that they might hear of our Saviour, and that we might spend this week in publishing the sinner's friend, even our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grant us those opportunities, we pray, to live for Jesus and to speak for him. Grant him thy help, us thy help in this. Bless the dear saints here at North Road. We pray for them, for their minister, their officer, and pray for the members, Lord, that thou art encourage them greatly, and that they may be those who know the presence of God in their meetings here. Bless the study of thy word. Bless the ministry one to another. Bless the bringing up of children. Thank thee, Lord, for the families here in the church. Encourage them, we pray, O Lord, and may they know the nearness of Christ in all that they seek for thee. Pray for this town of Biddeford, and ask, O Lord, that thou pour out thy blessing, not that it's deserved, but because thou art that sort of God who is ready to bless by thy Spirit in bringing grace to undeserving sinners. We pray, Lord, that thou art enable that message to go out, and that people may be drawn to hear of Jesus Christ, may know the love of God. We pray for our nation, and ask again, Lord, that thou art have mercy upon us. Lord, we pray for them because they do not pray for themselves. We pray for those in authority and our leaders, and pray, Lord, that thou art have mercy on them as they have decisions to make. Grant special wisdom to them, and grant peace and safety in our time, we pray, O Lord. We pray for believing people around the world who are persecuted for their faith, and we ask, O Lord, that thou art have mercy and give them, Lord, that comfort that they need as they are hounded and persecuted as believers in Jesus Christ by those who hate the Lord. We ask, O Father, that thou comfort them and build them up and enable them to continue to stand for thee in whatever country. We pray for peace in our times, peace in Ukraine and Russia, peace in Nigeria, peace, Lord, in places where there is threats of wars and rumors of wars. We pray that our hearts may not be troubled, but that we might be prayerful, that thou maintain the good order in our the society of the world. But most of all, we pray that thy voice may be heard, that it may be heard powerfully and people may see their need of Jesus Christ, may know their need, that they are sinners in thy sight and need the Saviour Jesus Christ, the only hope for our world. Grant thy blessing on the visitors in the congregation and encourage them and the fellowships from which they come. Grant them safe journeys home after the weekend's meetings. Lord, hear our prayers. Deal with us in thy mercy. Thou knowest, O Lord, all our needs, and therefore, Lord, we trust thee and ask thy blessing. Keep us, Lord, faithful, we pray, to thee, the living God, and encourage us every day. We ask these things in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his word that we may look at it tonight and it may look into our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Let us sing together hymn number 12, after we've had the scripture reading from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Beginning to read at verse 12, we'll read through to verse 23, and then from verse 50 to 58. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And from verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now let us sing our second hymn. The second hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, once for favoured Scylla slain, thousand saints ascending, swell the triumph of his train, hallelujah, all the angels cry, Amen. Hymn number 12. Amen. Well, in our fourth address in this weekend, we come now to the final verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just to remind you, we began with Paul's call to the Lord's people there at Thessalonica at the church to live holy and pure lives, a call to holiness. And then we had a call to brotherly love, or verses there in the center of the chapter, touching brotherly love, you need not I write to you, verses 9 and 10. And then this morning we thought about the call to serve, walk honestly towards them that are without, study to be quiet. The third and the fourth and the final call in this series is a call to understand the believer's future. And this is what the verses from 13 to the end of the chapter are about. We'll read them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul's teaching about death, he's calling it the sleep of the saints. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to know, I want you to be absolutely sure, says Paul to those dear believers at Thessalonica, about the coming of the Lord. Don't be ignorant, but know, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And yes, as we know, to be asleep is to be at rest. And just as each night we sleep in order to rest ourselves after a hard day's work, so at the end of life we sleep at rest after a lifetime of labor. Sleep is a word that promises a great deal. It reminds us, my friends, that physical death is not the end. It's not the end. The world might think so. The world might think that when you're dead and it's all gone and that's you finished. Not at all. They disregard the fact that God has given us a never dying soul. And so when our bodies die, our souls continue. And then we meet the Lord. So the dead whose remains are in our cemeteries are awaiting a waking experience. Death is the end of physical life in this body, but it's not the end of our existence. We have souls, and God has plans for our souls. And next, Paul goes a little further in his comforting by saying that the Christian dead have fallen asleep in Jesus. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Yes, Christian believers, when they die, go immediately to heaven to be with Christ. My friends, it is an affront. It is an insult. It is wrong when so-called ministers address coffins and address the remains of people as if they were still there. It is wrong. We do not do that. They are not there. They've gone. They're either with Christ or they're in that other place. But they're not there. It's become a fad and a fashion of our day to address the departed one that are still in their body in the coffin. They're not there. How many times did we hear when Her Majesty the Queen died? How many times said she's making her last journey from Balmoral down to Edinburgh, and from Edinburgh down to Windsor, and from Windsor to the Great? She didn't make a journey at all. She'd gone. She'd gone. God took her. That final act of her soul leaving her body. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. But they have gone. And they're in heaven, the believers. And when he returns, he will bring them back with him to earth to be reunited with their bodies. And in this they identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself died after being tragically, horribly crucified on the cross at Calvary. And his body died. He was buried. But he rose again bodily. This glorious person is going to return again to the place that he left just after his resurrection. And in the text before us this evening, in this passage, in these last four verses of 1 Thessalonians 4, we're given the details. And so the first thing to say after that introduction is those who are alive. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when he comes with clouds descending, will have no advantage over those that have already fallen asleep who have died in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." What was the apostles' motive for teaching these things to the Christians of Thessalonica? It was because they were worried. They were worried that their dead brothers and sisters would miss out on the parousia, the second coming of Christ. They may have thought that the souls of their departed loved ones, though enjoying the glories of heaven, may never be reunited with their buried bodies. And this fear sadly went back as a reflection to their pagan, their heathen beliefs from which they had been delivered, but yet somehow must have had some sort of influence on them. Pagans had no hope whatsoever with regard and respect to the body. Now, Scripture does not reveal their exact anxiety, but Paul leaves them in no doubt that their fears were unfounded and that they could dismiss them. And this verse introduces Paul's teaching of the sequence of the events of the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at this sequence together, we must not miss a phrase in verse 15. And that phrase is this: "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." What is Paul referring to here? Is he quoting the Lord Jesus from some statement in the Gospels or Acts? No. There are no parallels that can be identified here. But Paul is bold and clear that he has a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul does not want to calm his readers with his own opinion or his own logic, and still less with his own wishful thinking. You see, there can be no more comforting a word to anyone, to us as believers, than a word from the Lord. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ puts all doubts to an end. And we can say this evening that these words of comfort, they actually came to Paul in a special revelation from the Lord himself. Because that's what happened to Paul. As one of those apostles, he called himself one born out of due time, not one of the original 12, but one appointed an apostle specially by the Lord Jesus Christ after his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. "I've set him aside." But Galatians 1 verse 10, he writes this: "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verses 10 to 12. And this is Paul's testimony as to the source of the truth which he preached, in both the gospel message of salvation and of the teaching about many things, including what we have here in 1 Thessalonians 4, about the return of the Lord. And of course we're familiar, and you might even have read it earlier at the table, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Paul received from the Lord the information. He received the meaning of the events during the Last Supper, which pointed to the Lord's Supper. And he revealed that in 1 Corinthians 11. And we read it. We practice it together week by week. We remember the Lord in his death according to his command through Paul. And then a third instance is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Apostle Paul was faithful in delivering to the believers not just at Thessalonica, but others too, through his preaching, through his teaching, through his letters, those things that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him in secret by special revelation. It was a feature of the band of the apostles, and only them, in the first century, before the canon of the New Testament was completed. The Lord spoke to Paul. The Lord revealed these things to him. This was a word from the Lord. And Paul had this awesome responsibility of communicating the word of the Lord to others. And for this encouragement to the believers at Thessalonica, he's no less a word than Jesus' word. This is why, when we need a word of comfort, a word of direction, a word from the Lord, we come to the Scriptures. That's where we'll find it. To the Scriptures alone. The word of the Lord. We come to the Bible of both Old and New Testaments, and to find it and to receive it to our souls. A word from the Lord. Martin Luther said, "It is a miracle how God has so long preserved his book. How great and glorious it is to have the word of God." And the Bible can be depended upon in every situation. Everything we read is God-inspired, God-given, God-spoken. He has made sure that what we need to hear is here in our Bibles. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God. Mr. Spurgeon said this as eloquently as ever: "God writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips, and acts with a hand that never fails." And all of the human authors of the Bible wrote only of the words that they'd received of the Lord God. So that when you and I read the Bible, when we read God's word, we are doing exactly that, reading the word of God. And he has given us this reminder in 1 Thessalonians to assure us again that all Scripture is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." And so I ask you, my brothers, my sisters, my friends tonight, do we have confidence in the word of the Lord? When something comes along to challenge us, to challenge you in your faith, what is the first thing that you do? Do you weigh for yourself prevailing opinion by asking around, even the opinion of fellow Christians? Do you decide what to do based on your inner feelings and what you feel inclined to do as far as answering that question, that difficulty that you have? Or do you go to the Bible? Do you go to God's word? to his revelation of himself, to his revelation of his will, to guide you and to comfort you. Well, that's exactly what we should do. Paul knew that these dear Christians in Thessalonica needed to be assured that his teaching were not his ideas, but they were a word from the Lord. And he says so unashamedly, happily. This is a word from the Lord, in which, my brothers and sisters, he says, you can trust. So then, there was no advantage to those who had not died and were still alive in Thessalonica, should the Lord return in their lifetime. Neither was any disadvantage to those who were in their graves, sleeping in the cemetery, and who waited with the Lord Jesus to return at the last day. And it was to the last day that we turn next in text to examine the sequence of events in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The second coming, the parousia, or simply the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day of the world. Oh, what an exciting prospect it is for every believer. We've sensed some of that excitement even in the two praises that we've had this evening, in the words of those praises that recognize the reality of this future event. And brethren and sisters, we should be expectant for his return. We should be ready. We can read Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But he could come before the end of this meeting. Could come before I've uttered another word. And we would be glad, because we would rise with him. What a wonder that is. Expectant. If a loved one has to go away from home, surely our thoughts should be filled with his or her return home. We want to see them. But that person is missed. And as we shall be reminded in a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth 2,000 years ago, and ever since his children, his true children, his believing children by faith, have longed for his coming. Are you longing for his coming? Do you need to be reminded about it? Do you not wake every morning, as you should, and say, we have another dawn. Maybe today, Lord. Maybe it'll be today that you come again. We are anticipating thy coming. Make that your practice too. But how will the Lord return? Well, our text, first of all, says something very important at the beginning. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. At the end of the age, the Lord will not send an angel as a messenger. He'll come himself. He'll not send a holy man such as a prophet. He will come himself. He will not speak in a voice or produce some sort of vision. He will come himself. Personally, bodily, audibly, majestically, unmistakably, he will come himself. He will come for his own sheep, as the personal shepherd that he is, who has loved those sheep from the foundation of the world, who came to utter his voice in the gospel, and his sheep heard his voice, and they came to him. They could do nothing else when they heard him. And here is the shepherd coming for his sheep. Those who have been united to him by faith, not by sight, but by faith, and they'll see him because he will come himself. Now they will see him. They will open their eyes and see him. What a wonderful prospect this is. The old gospel song says, Jesus, my Savior, shall come from on high. Sweet is the promise as weary years fly. Oh, I shall see him descend from the sky, coming for me. For me. You are saying that tonight, aren't you, dear brother, sister? That he will be coming for you, for me. He is coming for me. But at the last great day, you will lift up your eyes and you'll see Christ coming for you personally, coming himself. Or will he be coming for you? I ask that because I do not know everyone here, or everyone who even is hearing this message recorded. Will he be coming for you? You see, only those who have trusted him for salvation in this life, repenting of their sins, turning to him, trusting him, looking to him on his cross and believing that when he died on the cross it was for them, that he died for them, therefore he will come for them. Only those who can do that in the way described here. For this tells us of the coming of Christ first for his people, for Christians. And so the Lord shall descend from heaven. It's what this text says. He will descend from heaven himself, verse 16. Jesus Christ, the Almighty Savior, shall come down in the reverse of how he went up. Let's remind ourselves of the way that he left earth at his ascension. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and we read some verses there, reminding ourselves of how he departed from his disciples. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And then in Acts chapter 1, have similar account. First 11 verses tell us of that ascension, where he introduces, Luke introduces the book, former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Yes, Jesus was taken up. A cloud received him. Majestically he rose up into the sky until he could be seen no more. And these disciples were told that they could expect him to return in the same way that he departed into heaven. And we therefore know that much from the scriptures. We've read them. He will come from above, where he has been since that day, sitting at the right hand of God. And then in Matthew 24, we read some of the Lord's own words about this. Verse 30, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Once again from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded here in Matthew's Gospel, he will come himself, for the tribes of the earth shall see him coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will descend from heaven, and he will be seen. Well, how will we know? Well, the return of the Lord will be marked. It'll be marked by an urgent, loud summons, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Here are three elements listed here about the Lord's descent as he comes. First of all, a shout. Word in the original Greek is kaluma, which in the Greek language means a stimulating cry. It can refer to a charioteer, and he's urging his horses on to run faster and faster. Or it can be the voice of a hunter who is calling his dogs to gather the prey, or to a galley master shouting to the slaves to go faster by the oars in the ships. Kaluma. But it's also the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. The same voice that wakens the dead in their sins. It's the voice that quickens the spiritually dead to awaken from their deadness. The Lord Jesus said so in John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So the shout is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the shout, the kaluma. And secondly, with the voice of an archangel. Now, we do not know much about the hierarchy of angels, spirit beings who ever serve the Lord and do his will. We know the name of two of them appears in the scriptures. There's Michael and Gabriel. But neither are actually named here or indicated in this passage. We're simply not to know which archangel. We're just told here that alongside Jesus' voice, there will be an angel's voice, the voice of an archangel. But more than that, a third element is the trumpet of God. Two voices and a trumpet. Now, what are trumpets used for? Trumpets were used on many occasions, certainly in the Old Testament, to gather people together, sound an alarm. Exodus 19, verse 16 tells us about the day when Moses went to get the law of God on tablets of stone from him on Mount Sinai. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and there were lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people that were in the camp trembled. A loud noise of a trumpet sounding, because the people were being summoned to meet with God when they heard the trumpet. They were also used to sound or signal their deliverance from oppression. Zechariah's prophecy says in chapter 9, verse 14, the Lord shall be seen over them, his arrow shall go forth as a lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. So trumpets, therefore, mean something important in Scripture. It points us to them. A summoning of a certain people, a deliverance from something that held people, and a proclamation of release from bondage. We could look more at trumpets. We won't. We haven't got time. So at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, these three things shall sound simultaneously. A shout, a voice of the archangel, and the trumpet. All three. What's common about all three? Even the young people amongst us can notice what's common. It's noise. Noise. A loud command, a voice, and the sound of a trumpet. What does that tell us? It tells us, my friends, that there will be no mistaking whatsoever the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know for sure. We will hear these things. We will see these things. Everyone will hear it. You will hear it. I will hear it. Even deaf people will hear it. So amazing will be the sound that even the ears of the deaf will miraculously be open to hear the voice of Christ, the sound of the archangel, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet. And it'll be a colossal eruption of sound, which will impinge on the consciousness of every human soul, both living and dead. Now, my friends, there are some people who have great difficulty waking up in the morning. They set their alarm clocks to make a noise at getting up time, but they sleep through the noise. Don't know if you're one of those. But one thing is certain. The noise of the second coming of Jesus Christ, no one will sleep through it. No one. We quoted from John 5 earlier in verse 28. It says this, "Marvel not at this," said Jesus, "for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Yes, all will hear. This is not just for Christians. This is the whole of the population, both alive and dead, will hear this sound and will be summoned. And the spoken summons will have a radically different effect on those who hear it. To some, and I would count myself and you, believing brothers and sisters, for some it will be a call to arise of an eternity of joy. To others, it will be the prelude to their being dispatched to an endless loss and misery. For the Christian Thessalonians, who are being instructed here by Paul in this letter, who had been anxious about their brothers and sisters who had died, they would hear a joyful summons to enter in to the blessedness of their Lord. And Paul wants them to know that. It's his word from the Lord. Oh, my friend, when you hear the voice, what will it mean for you? As has been said already, it can only mean one of two things. Heaven with Christ, beginning eternity with him, or hell without him, eternity without him. And therefore it's serious. Serious to know where we stand, each one of us. This then is the return, the spectacular, the unmistakable return of the Son of God to earth from heaven. And we need to be ready for it to happen at a moment's notice. And the next thing to happen in the sequence is the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first, our text says. So what is it to be in Christ? To be in Christ is to be a Christian. To be in Christ is to be born again by the Spirit of God. This was the spiritual state of Paul's readers in that church in Thessalonica as this letter was read out to them, who would have been worried about their departed loved ones, worried that they will miss out on the parousia. And Paul quickly reassures them that those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ truly, genuinely, honestly had been born again and passed from death into life, and whose bodies have been buried, they'd already died, they will rise. They will be reunited with their bodies, which would be transformed first. And the resurrection would start with those who had been dead. This is because nothing can be part the Christian from the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful thought that is. Those who had died had souls that had gone to be with the Lord. Those souls were brought with Christ to be reunited with their resurrected bodies. Death does not part a soul from Christ. Death might part a soul from other people left behind in their bodies. Such is the sadness of death for us. And we must not minimize death. It is serious. It is the result of the fall of man. As in Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. Death is serious and cannot be trivialized. But notice what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 38. "For I am persuaded," he says, "that neither death," nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ once we belong to him. Once we are his child. Once we know that our sins have been forgiven and new life is in our souls. Oh, my friend, if this is not your experience, this is not what has happened to you, then God's gracious dealing with your soul can happen when you repent of your sin and turn to him. Seek it today if it isn't yours yet. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Trust him. Own up to him. Show him what you're like. And turn from your sin. And seek that pardon and forgiveness which he has offered freely to those who will come to him. And enter into that relationship with him that will mean then no separation forever for the genuine believer for all eternity. What good news we have from the scriptures tonight. This blessed resurrection, the dead in Christ rising first, is a wonderful thing to look forward to. And when the great day arrives, they will first be raised. And the Thessalonians needed to read this to be reassured. But then we come to something called the rapture. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now we've established from the text that the dead believers who died before the parousia and have been raised will be transformed. Looking at Paul's other teachings in 1 Corinthians 15, it confirms it. We read it earlier. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed. What a wonderful word. A word that denotes a little mystery, because we cannot say exactly how we will be changed, but only that we will. Paul continues his explanation that the living believers at the parousia, at the coming of Christ, will also be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a sequence. And after this, however, comes the rapture. Both groups of changed believers will be simultaneously snatched up into the clouds to meet the Lord between earth and heaven. And in this region, the Lord Jesus will assemble the elect saints of God in the air. Why is this called rapture? Well, rapture today usually means a state of deep emotional intensity. But here it means something else, because the Latin word from which it comes. The root of the word is the same as that for seize, to seize. It's a forcible seizure. It's the sudden removal of the believers from the earth. The sense of a sudden removal of persons from one place to another. Now we have to sound a word of caution here. Simply because I remember hearing and possibly being taught years ago when I was a young believer that this snatching away, this rapture as it was called, was a secret affair. That it was reinforced by such films as were shown evangelistically as The Thief in the Night. We were told that planes would crash because the pilot was likely to be raptured away when the Lord came again. And suddenly people would not be there, leaving a bewildered, unbelieving population alone without a Christian in sight. And it's a misinterpretation of some of the later verses in Matthew's Gospel. One taken, one left. And this was an attempt to say that the rapture of the church would be secret. I wonder if you've heard this, my friends. No one would know about it except believers, because they would be involved. It would be secret. To the human race at large, it would seem that the troublesome Christians had all simultaneously disappeared without trace. And that's what was taught. And what this theory is asking us to believe is this, that there'll be two second comings. The first, which is neither audible nor visible, and the second, which is both. And it doesn't make sense. Not according to this passage that we look at tonight. And I have to ask you, don't you agree that the shout and the voice and the trumpet blast and the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself will make this the most public event in the history of this planet? How can it be secret when these verses show it to be most public? And the purpose of the rapture is that we might meet the Lord. We might meet the Lord. And that leads us to the final step in the sequence, and it's called the reunion. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a prospect this is. The living, the dead, and the Lord will meet together. And the way that Paul records this is to use a word for meet in a technical term, apantasis. Now, when a dignitary paid an official visit in those days, called a parousia, a visit, a coming, to a city in those times, the action of the leading citizens in going out to meet this person, to welcome that person and escort him back, was called the apantasis. And so when the Lord returns, descending in the clouds with his saints who have died, he will be united with the ascending saints. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will meet him in the clouds. Clouds are usually a symbol of God's presence. They serve as his royal chariot, according Psalm 104, verse 3. And for Paul, the reunion of believers with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air forms the prelude to his coming to judge the world. And we cannot speak of this here, because this text does not speak of it. Nevertheless, it is true when we look at other scriptures. The world will be judged by Christ when he comes. What are we to do? Well, what we are to do is this. And it's there in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We are to be comforters of each other. We are to take the words of teaching in this passage, my brothers and sisters, and use it to cheer each other up. When things get really hard and tense, then we should comfort one another with these words. When persecution comes, then we should comfort one another with these words. When we begin to fear our own death, perhaps, then we should comfort one another with these words. And when we wonder where everything is going to end in the world, and we look around at the world and what is happening, then we should comfort one another with these words. For we have such a prospect of being with Christ, which is far better. When we wonder, about these things, we go to the Word of God, as we thought earlier on, for a word from the Lord to comfort one another with these words. And Christian comfort is grounded in more than sympathy. It's based on the hope conveyed by truth. Hope conveyed by truth. The very best thing that we can do to comfort the grieving is to share with them sensitively, at the right time, and in the right way, the promises contained in the gospel, including these facts of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the simple sequence that Paul has given us here in the scriptures. No embellishment, no opinions of man, just what the Word of God says. That's what we've been thinking about tonight, what God's Word says, not what our theologians say, not what our prognosticators say, but what the Word of God says, the Word from the Lord. and we share sensitively the gospel promises. And these promises of Jesus' return are so very, very precious. So may they remain with us at all times. We are listening to Paul's call to holiness and purity while we're still alive, here on earth, living for him, that we should exercise brotherly love and care one for another, that we should serve the Lord cheerfully, gladly, in his way, but also know how to comfort one another with the truth of Scripture, pointing each other to the truth of the Lord coming. May it remain so to all of us, until he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain. Amen. Let's pray together. O Father God, maker of heaven and earth, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth, the one who went to heaven, and the one who will come again, Lord, we anticipate thy coming by being ready to see thee in the clouds. Help us to have our spiritual eyes open, our physical eyes ready to see thee in all thy glory, in all thy grace, coming for us. Lord, we thank thee for the excitement that engenders in us, knowing that is a day today nearer than it was yesterday. O Lord, make us indeed ready, everyone, to see Christ, to see him in all his glory, descending in the clouds. Make us truly ready, O Lord. Help us to be doing his will with gladness, with obedience, keeping his laws, watching our souls until he comes. O grant us this, we pray, and listen to Paul's call to know the truth of the future for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So we will sing together our final hymn, number 13. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore, the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him.
Yeah.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
God for his word over the course of this weekend, for his servant who has faithfully brought it to us. We thank God as a church for an opportunity to raise up other Ebenezer, to thank him for another year past and to trust him for all that's to come. Shall we conclude the weekend's meetings by singing the doxology together?
Praise God from whom all blessings.
Pray.